But man, when it takes 17 years to get back, that I don't, maybe it was just so good that no one thought they could handle another dose of it until now. And the assigned topic that I get 17 years later is to teach you about suffering. Now, you can do what you want to with that, but I've been praying a lot about that and thinking about what all that might mean. It is wonderful to be here. Honestly, the last time that I did speak set a lot of events in motion in my life, because sitting in the room that night was a man who I did not know. I'd never met him before. I'd never seen him before. I'd never spoken to him before. But he was sitting here, and that night he called my house when I got home, and he began to invest himself in me, and Richard England forever changed the course of my life because of that one night. And so I'm grateful to be back in this place, albeit without my dear friend Richard, and I'm grateful for the influence that this church had on me when I was here in school. There are a lot of you, when I look out around the room, that were my teachers, and I don't know if it makes you or me more nervous now that I'm standing here, and you were my teachers then, but I'm grateful for the education I got. I'm grateful for the things that I've seen since then. It's my custom to pray before I preach, so would you bow with me? Father, I pray that you'll bless us tonight as we open the Word. I pray that you'll help us to be people who trust you, to be people who see the things that we're facing, who walk through horrific things without turning our back on you and without running away from you. And God, sometimes we may, and we beg your forgiveness, and we thank you for being a God of open arms to whom we can come running back. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Will you sing a song with me? Seems appropriate to start with this song, if you'll just sing this with me. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. No matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we've put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it. That's what Tim Keller said in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. We want desperately to believe the song we just sang. It comes easy to us to sing it. We know the words. It just flows right out of us. God is so good. And we want with all our being to believe that God really is as good as we say He is. And then life falls apart. Things are going along pretty well. We've crafted for ourselves a pretty decent life, we believe in. And maybe it's even a life that's centered around God and things of God and His church and ministry. And then chaos strikes. And for us, the problem of suffering, the problem of pain in the world, is not so much a problem of whether or not we believe that God exists, but it is a problem for us primarily because we believe God exists. That's why this is hard. That's why suffering is so difficult for the people of God, because we already believe that God is real. And that not only is God real, but that God is present in the world. And not only is God present in the world, but we as His followers believe that He is powerful and that He is able to stop anything or to start anything. And so when those things happen that cause us to ask, God, where were you? It's not so much, C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, it's not that I'm in much danger of ceasing to believe in God. The real danger is of coming to believe such dreadful things about Him. The conclusion I dread is not, so there's no God after all, but, so this is what God's really like. I think that's why it's hard for us. Because we already believe in God, and everything in our lives is built on God's existence and on God's rules and on God's way and on the hope in God and all these things. And then we begin to question, is God really able? And if God is really able, then why does God let these things happen? Is God responsible? Is it God's fault? It was the same question that Job's friends started asking. You remember Job? You've read his story. We're so familiar with that, sometimes maybe too familiar. But you remember he was a man that the Bible describes to us as blameless and upright. A righteous man. A man who functioned very much as the priest of his family. A man who was concerned about spiritual things with his kids. A man whose reputation was good. And a man who had enjoyed tremendous material prosperity. And in just a flash, all that was gone. It was all gone. Can you imagine that kind of loss? Some of you can, can't you? You see, Job is one of those characters in Scripture that we can identify with. We feel a kinship with. Because we've experienced pain and hurt and loss. I remember sitting across the street in Dr. Clyde Wood's class on Job when I was working on my master's degree here. And I remember thinking it was a good book. It was a nice class. But I hadn't really experienced much of what Job would experience. And so it was really easy for me to talk about the patience of Job. And then I began to live some life. And I began to see some things come into my life that were very unfair and painful. I've watched my parents bury my sister and my brother. I've watched my friend, Witt, at 17 years old, diagnosed with brain cancer, suffer valiantly and die much too young. I've walked with too many parents as I stood by the casket of my little cousin, and I watched her mama and daddy have to put her in the ground. I have visited countries that have been ravaged by disease and that have been plundered by government corruption, and people are living an entire life that from start to finish could be called suffering. I've seen all these things. And now when I see those things and I go back and I read what happened to Job, I say, this is not theory. This is real life, and it stinks. And it happens to us. Because some of you in this room, like Job, have lost your financial security. Maybe that means you lost a job. Maybe you're jobless right now. Maybe it means that you were invested heavily in some company that went belly up, or maybe when the stock market crashed a few years ago, you lost so much that you've never been able to recover, and it threw you for such a financial loop that you still don't know what's up and what's down. Maybe as I look around this room, I know there are other parents of you who have buried your children. So you feel a kinship to Job when you read about all the things that he lost. And if you don't study very deeply into that, you may decide that you are not very much like Job. Because you've heard preachers talk about how Job was patient and how Job endured. And maybe you think, well, I had a lot of questions and I had a lot of doubts. And I still have questions and doubts. And it doesn't seem like he had very much. I want to pull the covers back a little bit tonight. And I want you to see some of exactly how Job dealt with that. Because let's be honest. In 30 to 35 minutes, there's no way I can answer for you why suffering happens. Or I could give you some bullet points. I could tell you that sometimes suffering happens because of sin. Sometimes I suffer because of my sin. Sometimes other people suffer because of my sin. Sometimes I suffer because of other people's sin. I know that sin brought suffering into the world. So maybe we could say that sin is why there is suffering. Maybe we could say that Satan, that the tempter, that the deceiver is why we suffer, that he brings suffering to us. And maybe that's true as well. And yet still that doesn't feel very satisfactory. Depending on what line of theology you subscribe to, maybe you could argue tonight that God himself is the one who brings suffering. Because at the end of the day, whether he causes it or not, he does allow it. And so we have to allow God to be responsible on some level for what happens, good or bad, depending on how you view sovereignty. So we could sort through all that tonight, and I could offer you all these different options of why suffering comes into the world. And maybe it's just because we live in a broken world with all its brokenness. But I'm not sure how much that would help you. Because though it's good stuff to talk about, I'm not sure it helps me at all. Instead, what I want to try to do in the time that remains for us tonight is I want to talk to you about what to do when there's suffering in your life. I want to talk to you about what to do when, like Job, you've lost it all. I want to talk to you about what you can do to hang on to some measure of faith in the God that you now believe in, but maybe who you've come to question because of what's gone on in your life. I want to give you something that I think will help you. And I think in Job, we see that. I think in how he responds and what he does and what he says, I think we see some things that we need to know when suffering happens. Because truth be told, it's coming, isn't it? If you've not experienced it yet, please don't be so naive as to think that you never will. Your suffering may not be as bad or as strong as someone else, but it's coming. And when it comes, it raises all kind of questions in your mind. Questions about faith, questions about God, questions about yourself, questions about the world, questions about other people. And a lot of those questions don't have good answers. I referenced a quote from C.S. Lewis a while ago. One of the books that he wrote, although when he first published it, he wrote it under a false name because he was a little embarrassed by it, is a book called A Grief Observed. Many of you know that for most of his life, Lewis was a confirmed bachelor, but he did marry. And after a short marriage, his wife was taken in death. And he began to journal after her death. Just his raw thoughts. What was going on in his mind. How he was feeling. It is a difficult little book to read. But it is worthwhile because I think he gives words to a lot of the things that we don't always have words for. In that book, he says this: when you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you are tempted to feel his claims on you as an intrusion, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate and when all other help is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face. A sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. How many of you in the room could have written that same thing? Because when suffering and pain came into your life, all the things you thought you knew, all the things you thought you had figured out, suddenly didn't make sense anymore. And the paradigm that you had laid over your life, it didn't fit anymore. And you cried out to God, but you didn't feel like anything was happening. And you didn't feel like God was moving, that heaven was even paying attention to you. And like Lewis, you felt like all you got back from God was silence. People give you all kind of advice when you're hurting too, don't they? Some of it's okay. Some of it's just dumb. People don't mean to be dumb. And they don't mean to be hurtful, but sometimes it's plain hurtful. You spend any time at all around a funeral home and you will hear people say some awfully, awfully hurtful things to grieving people. And they don't ever mean to be hurtful. They're good, honest, loving Christian people who are trying to help ease the pain of the person to whom they're speaking, and yet you just look at the face of the person who's hearing it, and you know they want to punch him in the mouth for what they just said. But people, when you're grieving, will tell you, they'll tell you to be strong, that you need to be strong. They'll tell you that you you need to keep it together and move on and get over it, whatever it happens to be. And when you're suffering, they'll tell you all kinds of silly things. They'll tell you stories of people who've suffered worse than you because they think if I tell you somebody who had it worse than you, it'll make your suffering not seem so bad. And when you ask questions about God, when you express your doubts, they'll say, oh, no, 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 no. You better not do that. Whatever you do, don't you question God, because God is in control. I want you to listen this evening to Job. This is the third chapter of the book that bears his name. And I don't know if you've read this chapter much, if you're familiar with it. It's one that's easy to move on because it's not real pleasant. And you get on to the other stuff that's happening in the story of Job. But I want you to listen. And here's why I want you to listen specifically to this, because I think Job's words will sometimes give you permission in your own life to ask the big question, God, how long? Because one of the things I'm going to suggest that you need to do when suffering comes into your life is learn to lament. Learn to lament. Learn to say to God exactly what you're feeling. Because do we really think if we don't say it to God, He doesn't know what we're thinking? If God is who we say God is and who we believe God is, then God knows exactly what's in our minds already. And then we try to put on a happy face in front of God as though we can hide this from Him instead of asking Him what's really burning on our hearts. Job chapter 1 verse 22, there's this little parenthetical expression there that tells us that Job, throughout this process that you and I get to look behind the scenes, Job did not sin. His mouth did not cause him to be at odds with God. Listen, beginning in verse number 1 of Job chapter 3. And afterward, Job opened his mouth and he cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said a boy is conceived, may that be darkness. Let not God above care for it. Let not light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. As for that night, let darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful shout enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are prepared to rouse Leviathan. The stars of its twilight be darkened. Let it wait for light, but have none. Let it not see the breaking dawn, because it did not shut the opening of my mother's womb or hide trouble from my eyes. He's about to get real. Are you ready? Why did I not die at birth? Come forth from the womb and expire. Why did knees receive me? Why the breasts that I should suck? For now I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept then. I would have been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold who were filling their houses with silver. Or like a miscarriage which is discarded, I would not be as infants that never saw the light. There the wicked cease from raging, and there the weary are at rest. The prisoners are at ease together. They do not hear the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. Why is light given to the one who suffers, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death, but there is none, who dig for it more than hidden treasures, who rejoice greatly and exult when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my groaning comes at the sight of my food, and my cries pour out like water. For what I fear comes upon me, what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I am not at rest, but turmoil comes. That's not fun to read, is it? Did you hear what Job said? Job said, I really wish I was dead. I really wish that I could go back and turn time back so that the very night I was conceived in my mother's womb could just be rubbed out. I really wish that I could go back and if I was conceived, that I could just come out of my mama's womb and be stillborn, just die right there. It would be better for me to be dead. It would have been better for me if I died as a baby, because the one place I want to be right now is in the grave. It's the only place I want to be. Why instead do I have to live? Why don't I have to see the light? Because what really I'm seeing is darkness, and I can't stop crying, and I can't stop hurting, and I just want to pull the ground in over me. You ever felt that way? I know some of you have. And somewhere along the way, somebody told you it wasn't okay to feel like that. Somebody told you it wasn't all right to express that to God. To whom do you think Job is talking? Oh, maybe he's talking to his friends. They're there. But I think as Job speaks these words, he's really crying out in lament to God. The Psalms are a collection of poems that many of them could be called lament, complaint. They could be psalms that when you read them, that the things that are happening around them are not pleasant and pretty. There are some of those psalms that we love because they're wonderful and they're comforting, but some of those psalms are very much complaints against God. Some of those psalms have such language in them that we're almost disturbed when we read them, like Psalm 44. I want to read to you from verses 24 through 26. And why do you hide your face, God? Why do you forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul has sunk down into the dust, and our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up and be our help and redeem us for the sake of your loving kindness. God, where are you? God, have you forgotten us? It's okay to ask that. It's okay to wonder. Psalm 13, beginning in verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my own soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. How long will you forget me? He said, well, God never forgets anybody. God is an omniscient God. He always knows. Of course He does. But don't misunderstand. There will be times in your life when what you will most be feeling is that God has forgotten you. It doesn't mean that He has, but it's okay to say, God, it really feels right now like you have forgotten me, and I'm wondering how long it's going to take till you do something. Because God, I believe in you, and I believe that you're a God who does things. I believe you're a God who fixes things. I believe you're a God who makes things right when they're all wrong. God, how long? How long am I going to have to wait for you to do something? Psalm 25 carries with it some of this idea. It's perhaps not as strong as some of the other places. Verses 16 and following speaks about the affliction that we experience. turn to me and be gracious to me, God, because I am lonely and afflicted. And the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive my sins. God, look at me. Please, will you look at me? God, will you please just open your eyes and see me? God, will you please just rescue me? The lament is very, very powerful. Because somehow these psalms, and if you just begin reading, and you begin reading psalm by psalm, in your pain, in your affliction, you will find words with which to cry out to God from your grief and your distress. You will find ways to bring healing into those moments. Let me give you one more psalm, and then we've got to move on. Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Now, I want to give you this psalm because to me, this is one of the most real and raw places in Scripture that gives words to the things we feel when everything is falling apart. Psalm 88. Let's begin in verse 1. O Lord, the God of my salvation, I've cried out to you by day and in the night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul has had enough troubles and my life has drawn near to Sheol, and I am reckoned among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength, forsaken among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more. They're cut off from your hand. You, are you ready for this? Speaking to God. Speaking to God. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the dark places, in the depths. Your wrath has rested on me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You've removed my acquaintances far from you. You've made me an object of loathing. I'm shut up and can't go out. My eyes have wasted away because of affliction. I've called on you every day. I've spread my hands out to you. Verse 13. But I, O Lord, have cried out to help for you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I was afflicted and about to die from my youth on. I suffer your terrors. I'm overcome. Your burning anger has passed over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. They've surrounded me like water all day long. They've encompassed me altogether. You have removed lover and friend far from me. My best friend is darkness. Did you know anybody ever talk to God like that? Church, what we need to do when times are tough is we need to learn to lament and give words to our suffering. Well, that doesn't mean we accuse God or we blame God of things that God hasn't done, but it's okay to tell God what you're thinking and what you're feeling. And believe it or not, it is helpful to you. You will come sooner experiencing healing through lament than you will trying to pretend that everything is okay and just getting over it. But it's not enough to lament, because lament, if it were by itself, would seem dark and troubling and wasting. Job lamented the day he was born. He cried out to God and said, I wish I was dead. But Job also learned to trust, to the point that he says in Job 13, verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. What does that mean, Job? Job is saying to us all these centuries later, I don't know why God did what God did. I think he must have done it, but I don't know why. And yet, even if he, on top of all he's already done, even if he kills me, I know he's a trustworthy God. And so I'm going to keep on trusting in him. When suffering comes, not only do you need to learn to lament, but you need to learn to trust. You need to learn to see what Job saw in the whirlwind. You ever find the irony in the fact that a huge wind came and took down the house that Job's babies were in? And it was from a great big wind that God finally spoke to him. You think that doesn't take some trust on Job's part to listen to the wind that killed his children? He learned at the end that God was God. And that somehow or other God could make sense of the things that didn't make sense. He learned to trust. We find the same kind of thing if we go back to Psalm 13. In that psalm that was so difficult and so tough and so raw, the last two verses of Psalm 13 say this: "But I have trusted in your loving kindness, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Lament, yes, but trust in a God who is still God, who is still God. The prophet Habakkuk gives us these words in Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. "I heard, and my inward parts trembled, and at the sound my lips quivered, and decay entered my bones, and in my place I trembled, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. And though the fig tree should not blossom, and though there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and though the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength, and he's made my feet like those of the deer, and he makes me to walk on high places. Though everything falls apart and there's nothing good that I can see, though everything is bad, I will trust in God." Beyond trusting him, I will praise him. How can you praise him? Because God has a track record that says he can be trusted. And so when we read passages like Romans chapter 8, verse 28, about things working together for good, we know that that's not just some trite thing to put in a sympathy card. But that God, some way, somehow, is a God who takes our brokenness and our suffering and our pain, and he reforms and reshapes those things to his glory. Now, that doesn't mean that our story always ends like Job's. I shared with my Sunday school class this past Sunday morning that I don't like the way the book of Job ends. Because the end of the story of Job has all these kids again. I don't like that ending. It's like a fairy tale ending. And to me, the ending that seems more appropriate to us is that that Job lives the rest of his days by himself. Because not always in this life does God put back together the things that get broken. Not always do we experience on this earth the restoration of all the things that have been messed up. I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't. That's why we have to trust him. Because we don't always get to see him putting all the pieces back together. It's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That our outer self is decaying, our inner man is being renewed, and that all this trouble that we face in this life, somehow or other, is being built together and worked together for some eternal glory. And I may never see it on this side of eternity. I may never witness what God is going to do with all my pain and suffering, but I know he is God. I know he's God. And though he slay me, I will trust him to be God. Suffering is coming. If it hasn't already, it's coming. Learn to lament, to be honest with God and honest with people around you, using maybe the Psalms as your language. And then from that place of lament, grab hold of trust and stay there. And you'll go back to lament. But when you go back to lament, don't let go of the trust. It doesn't mean you're always going to like God or what he's doing. But he has said, "I will never leave you." Trust him. Trust him with your pain. Perhaps you need to trust him right now with your soul, with your salvation, with your restoration. And if we can assist you with that, I invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and beyond?